Good evening, and I ask you to open your Bible to the book of Genesis, first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, and roughly about chapter 25 is where we'll be starting in just a moment. What a wonderful parting gift to be able to preach behind two Parson song leaders in the same day. What a great send-off. Give it to me. Thank you for being here. I guess it is fitting that I would preach my last sermon for now, at least, to the Sunday night crowd. I have done the vast majority of my preaching to this group, and so you have been the ones to endure and to bear with my sermons month after month. And so I commend you for that. I thank you for that, and many of you have been so encouraging and kind and helpful, and especially in your comments on the lessons that I have presented over the last couple years, telling me what it is about those lessons that has encouraged you and helped you, and sometimes telling me what might have been more effective about the sermons. And that is also very helpful. And I thank you for that. But in so many other ways, many of the people in this room have held my hands up and encouraged my wife and I over the last couple years. I guess this would probably be more emotional of a day if we weren't going or staying so close by, relatively speaking. We will be working, as we said earlier, with the church in Bel Air down in Houston, and we're very, very thankful for that, especially because the group there has asked me to come because they have a vision to prioritize evangelism and to make a concerted effort to seek and save the lost in the city of Houston, and they want me to come and to join that and to be a part of that and to help them with that, and that's exactly the kind of work that we set out looking for about 6 or 7 months ago. And so we're glad about that, but it's an extra bonus, I guess, that we get to stay close enough to maintain relationships with the good people here and with you all, and we hope to see you from time to time. Come see us at Bel Air if you ever have opportunity. I'm going to be selfish with my last opportunity to speak here and talk about what has become one of my favorite stories over the last several years of my life. It's a story that I relate to very strongly, and I hope that you will relate to the story as well as we talk about it. It's the story of Jacob, found, as we'll look at, in basically in chapters 25 through 35 of Genesis. And Jacob was a wanderer, and he traveled much in his life, as we will see. And those travels really end up being, as they are most times, a marker of a spiritual journey that Jacob takes. He begins his life in the Promised Land, as we will see in Canaan. He has to leave for quite a period of time, and then he will eventually return. And as he does so, he takes a journey of faith, a journey in figuring out his relationship with God, a journey in developing and maturing in his own character and his own faith. And I have, in some ways, been a wanderer over the last several years myself, having gone through a very transitional time in my life from leaving home for the first time and going to school and then off to the foreign country of Oklahoma for a couple years and then to the Promised Land of Texas. No, that's a joke. But over the last several years, as I have journeyed myself, I look back and I see myself even presently in the midst of a journey, as we all are. We all are on a journey of faith. We are all wanderers, trying to figure out our relationship with God, trying to grow in our faith and our maturity and our character. And so I think the journey of Jacob might have something to say to us as well. We're going to do a lot of skimming and summarizing, and then what we're going to focus on over the course of the chapters 25 to 35 of Genesis are some visions that Jacob has. I'll show you a map of Jacob's journey. He begins, like I said, in the land of Canaan. He will end up in the land of Mesopotamia, close to Haran, and then he will make the return journey as well. And along this journey, he will see three visions. God will appear to him or interact with him three times. And those visions, I wanted to look carefully at those visions and use them as signposts of sorts to mark out the different phases of Jacob's life and to highlight critical moments in Jacob's relationship with God. And so that's what we intend to do tonight. If you're familiar with the story of Jacob, you'll understand that the beginning of Jacob's life is not very good. He comes from what we might call a dysfunctional family. In fact, before he's even born, he's wrestling with his brother Esau. in the womb. And that will continue through the beginning part of their life. And their parents, Isaac and Rebekah, do not make anything better for them because they are not very good parents. There's not very good communication in the household, and they play favorites. Isaac loves Esau more. Rebekah loves Jacob more, which only increases the level of conflict and rivalry in Jacob's household. And he himself is not a very good person. In fact, we might say that he lives at the beginning part of his life as if God does not matter to him. He lives basically for himself and for no one else. In chapter 25, we remember that he takes advantage of his weak brother Esau to take the birthright that belonged to Esau and to coerce Esau into selling it to Jacob, the younger twin. Well, then in chapter 27, more heinously, as Isaac, their father, is about to die and wants to give the firstborn spiritual blessing to Esau, the older son, Jacob dresses up as Esau, deceives and lies to his father Isaac in order to steal that blessing. And I want you to notice in chapter 27, one verse in particular, in verse 20, Genesis 27, 20, when Isaac asks Jacob, so if you're really Esau, how did you get back so quickly? Notice what Jacob says in 27, 20. He says, because Jehovah your God caused it to happen to me. A couple things we'll point out from that short and profound statement. One, it should be striking to us that Jacob calls upon the name of God, calls upon the covenant name Jehovah in order to back up his bold-faced lie to his father Isaac. But also notice that he calls Jehovah the God of Isaac. He says, Jehovah, your God, and does not claim Jehovah as his own God. And as we'll see, it ends up being quite some time in the story of Jacob before he is willing to call Jehovah his own God. Jacob does not have a relationship with God, does not live as if God exists or matters to him, and lives selfishly and wickedly at the beginning of his life. And because of that, he is forced to leave the promised land. Esau is incensed, of course, at Jacob's deception, and so he threatens to kill Jacob. And so Rebekah, in an effort to save her beloved son, Jacob, sends him away to the land of Mesopotamia, the land of her family, so that he might find a wife and escape the wrath of Esau. Now, I will remind you that when Abraham wanted to find a wife for his son Isaac, he was insistent that Isaac not ever return to that land of Mesopotamia that Abraham himself was called out of. Abraham understood that he had been called out of that land for a reason, and that he had been given the promised land of Canaan, and so he said, do not let Isaac ever go back there. We're not from there anymore. Yet Jacob goes there. He is forced to leave the promised land and go back to the land that Abraham was called away from earlier in Genesis, forced to leave his family and, as it will turn out, never see his mother again. And so he leaves the promised land, and as he leaves, he sees the following vision in chapter 28. Read with me in chapter 28 of Genesis in verse 10, as Jacob is leaving the promised land to wander in the wilderness. It says, then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, Jehovah stood above it and said, I am Jehovah, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will not bring you back, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you
until I have done what I promised you. Then Jacob awoke. And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely Jehovah is in this place and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of the place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. I want you to notice the imagery of this story. First of all, we see that Jacob is leaving the promised land, leaving Beersheba, headed to Haran. It says that he had to stay the night because the sun had set. Now we'll come back to that seemingly minor detail, but just log that away and notice that Jacob is entering into a dark time of his life as the sun is going down. And not only that, but he has to sleep with a stone as a pillow, which doesn't sound very comfortable. And again, I think the imagery shows us that Jacob is entering into a difficult, a hard time in his life. But as he falls asleep, somehow, he sees a vision from God. And God shows him a ladder, maybe better seen as a stairway, that starts in earth and ends up in heaven. I think the point is that God is showing Jacob there is a connection between heaven, where God is, and earth, where Jacob is. And God is telling Jacob about that connection. But not only is there a connection, but there are angels going up and down this stairway. Angels, those that are ministers, the people of God, there to offer provision and aid for God's people on his behalf. And so there's an image of connection. There's also an image of aid and provision and care that God is extending to Jacob. And he says just as much when he speaks to Jacob in this vision. The first thing he does is astounding. He gives Jacob, this faithless, selfish, deceitful man, he gives him the promises that he gave to his grandfather Abraham and to his father Isaac, to say that I have chosen you, Jacob, and I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to multiply you, and I'm going to give you this land, those same promises of blessing that Abraham and Isaac had received. But more than that, he says in verse 15, he says, you're going to wander for some time away from the promised land, but I will be with you. And notice that he says in verse 15 that I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God is showing Jacob and telling Jacob very clearly that he wants a relationship with him. I think the message to us would be the same, that God wants a relationship with us. And to show that to Jacob, he gave him a ladder from earth to heaven, so that Jacob could see that ladder and the angels ascending and descending and know that God cared for him and wanted a relationship with him and was going to provide for him. And I'm reminded of a curious passage in the first chapter of John where Nathanael comes to Jesus, and Jesus says of Nathanael, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. We will see that Jacob has his name changed. Jacob, which means something like deceiver or supplanter, has his name changed to Israel. So it seems like Jesus might be saying of Nathanael, here is an Israelite, a true Israelite with no Jacob in him. But when Nathanael marvels at the fact that Jesus knew who he was and saw him under the fig tree, Jesus says at the end of John chapter 1, are you amazed at that? He says, you'll see greater things than these. In fact, you will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jacob tells Nathanael, you're going to see Jacob's ladder. But when did the disciples see Jacob's ladder? When did the disciples see a connection established between heaven and earth? Well, it was on the cross. As the Son of God hung there for the sins of the world, that God established Jacob's ladder, that God established a connection between earth and heaven. And so as Jacob saw the ladder from heaven and knew that God wanted a relationship with him, so we can look to the cross of Jesus Christ and be assured that God desperately wants a relationship with us and has gone to unfathomable lengths to make that possible. God wants a relationship with me. God wants a relationship with you. And that may be surprising to us, as I think it was to Jacob. You notice what Jacob said when he woke up. Whoa. Surely God, surely Jehovah is in this place and I didn't know it. I think that's a recognition on Jacob's part that he really wasn't paying attention much in his life before this. And he says that God was in this place and I didn't know it. It must have been surprising to Jacob that God would reach out to him and choose him and seek to provide for and take care of him. But that's exactly what Jacob realizes as he wakes up that morning after seeing the ladder from heaven. And so he worships God in that place. He pours out a drink offering and he makes a vow. Maybe we ought to see this as a somewhat of a bargain that Jacob is making, saying, well, God, if you'll just hold up your end of the deal, then I guess I will make you my God. Or maybe Jacob is just making his end of the vow to follow up on the vow that God had made in the vision. But regardless, Jacob sees God at what he names Bethel, the house of God. And he realizes that God has chosen him. And from that point, he travels onward outside of the promised land. Now, we go back to our map here and see that Jacob continues on to the land of Haran, to the land of Mesopotamia. And his time in that land is not a very good one. In fact, Jacob, who was a deceiver, ends up falling prey to a master deceiver in Laban. Remember that when Jacob gets to Haran, he meets Rachel, who he falls in love with, not for any virtuous reason, but because she's beautiful. And in fact, young men, she turns out to be a terrible woman who worships idols and lies. And so that's a lesson for all of us. But Jacob falls in love with the beautiful Rachel, and he wants to marry her. And so he works 7 years for Rachel. But then, of course, he is tricked. And Laban gives him Leah instead of Rachel. And he has to work 7 more years to get Rachel. And so he's worked 14 years under Laban, and then even after 14 years, he is deceived or coaxed into staying another 6 years. In fact, when Jacob will finish his time with Laban, he will say to Leah and Rachel, look, your father has changed my wages 10 times. Jacob was caught in the house of the deceiver because Laban was all about promising one thing and then switching and delivering something completely different. But Jacob himself, although he shows signs of growing in this part of his life, he works hard. It becomes very clear that God is with Jacob and blessing him and causing him to grow and to prosper. And Jacob is aware of that and grateful for that. But he still struggles. He himself repeats the same family mistakes that his parents made. And he plays favorites with his wives and loves Rachel more than Leah, which causes a whole chapter and a half of conflict between Leah and Rachel. And there is rivalry and strife within Jacob's household. Much of it is a result of his failure to be the kind of man that he is supposed to be. And so after 20 years of struggling with his past life, struggling in the house of Laban, who is deceiving and entrapping towards Jacob, finally in chapter 31, verse 3, Jacob sees another vision, and he summarizes that vision in 31 verse 3. And it says there that Jehovah said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. But then if we look down in verse 11, Jacob, in talking to Leah and Rachel, elaborates more on what this vision and interaction was with God. He says in verse 11, then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. He said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. The message from God is plain and simple. Leave this place. Leave the house of Laban and go back to the promised land. You notice that God emphasizes to Jacob that he's been taking care of him. All this deal about the animals being striped, speckled, and mottled, that goes back to an agreement that Jacob and Laban had made, where Jacob had said, okay, well, give me the animals that have, you know, the stripes and the spots, the undesirable stuff. And so, of course, the majority of the animals that were born in Laban's house, on account of God, he says here, came out to be striped and speckled and mottled. So clearly, Jehovah, God, was looking out for Jacob and prospering him during this time. And so God says, Jacob, I've been taking care of you. Remember Bethel. Remember the vision you saw at the house of God. Remember the vow you made to me and go back to that place. Leave the house of Laban and go back to the house of God. And the message for us is the same, that God is calling us back to his house. Because of our sin, because of our selfishness, we are trapped by a deceitful master. Satan operates in the same way that Laban operated toward Jacob. Satan promises one thing after another that he can't deliver. And so when we go after the false promises of Satan in this world for pleasure or for satisfaction or for comfort or for joy or fun, whatever it is that Satan promises to us, he gives us something completely different. And when we follow after his lies, we end up places that we don't want to be, and we end up staying there longer than we want to. And we become, like Jacob, trapped in the house of the deceiver. And we continue to struggle. We may grow. We may continue to wrestle with our own character and figure some things out. But the entrapment of Satan is very strong. And he grabs firmly a hold of us. But God is looking out for us, and God calls us back to his house. God tells us to remember his promises, remember the vows that we have made to him, perhaps, and to return to Bethel, to return to his house. And that's what God showed Jacob in his vision at the end of his 20 years serving Laban in Mesopotamia. Well, Jacob makes up his mind that he's going to go back to the promised land. And in chapter 31, he immediately sets in motion the plan to leave the house of Laban with his family and go back to Canaan. But the influence of sin, of course, continues to grab hold of Jacob, even now in this decisive moment to leave the house of Laban. Because Jacob decides to leave, but guess what? He decides to leave through dishonesty and through deception, just as he had done earlier in his life. That influence still hangs closely to Jacob. And so he deceives Laban. He is dishonest to him and tries to leave. And so Laban in chapter 31 chases down Jacob and his company. And there's one final ugly dispute between Jacob and Laban. And Rachel has stolen household idols and lies about it. And it's all one big mess. But finally, Jacob is able to break free and leave Laban and return to the promised land. But it's not as simple as that, of course, because guess who he has to confront as soon as he gets back to Canaan? Well, Esau, who was the whole reason he left in the first place. And so in chapter 32, Jacob makes preparations to meet with Esau. But I want you to notice a couple things in this section that show us that something is happening with Jacob, that Jacob is learning something and growing in his understanding. First, before he leaves officially from Laban, look in chapter 31, verse 42, where Jacob, saying to Laban, gives credit to what God has done for him. It says, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had not been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands. So he rendered judgment last night. Jacob still is not yet willing to call Jehovah his God, but he is willing to appreciate and to point out that God has been with him, that God has been blessing him, and it's only because of God that he has made it through these 20 years of hardship and has prospered during that time. And then in chapter 32, notice, as Jacob is getting ready to see Esau, and he's scared to death of having to see Esau again, his big, bad, mean brother that was wanting to kill him 20 years ago. And so Jacob says in chapter 32, verse 9, O God of my father Abraham, and the God of my father Isaac, still not his God, but he says, O Jehovah, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. And for I fear him, that he will come to me and attack me, and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you, and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. Jacob, in his fear of what will happen when he meets Esau, humbles himself before God and says, God, I am unworthy of all that you have done for me. But I know that you have made these promises, and I'm asking you to please watch over me, remember me, and keep your promises of protection to me. And so he goes, and as he's on the verge of entering the promised land here near Mahanaim, God comes to him in a famous vision, this third vision that Jacob sees. And I want us to read what happens that night in chapter 32 of Genesis, starting in verse 24. It says that Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Very curious vision, interaction that Jacob has here with a man who he identifies at the end of the night to have been God, because he says, I've seen God face to face. And we see that in the vision as well. But he wrestles with this representation of God, literally wrestles with him in some kind of wrestling match. And the angel touches Jacob on the thigh, which dislocates his hip. And I'm not quite sure if that's to somehow make him a better wrestler, or if it's to somehow wound him so that he is more submissive. I'm not really sure. But either way, Jacob holds on for dear life. And you notice what Jacob says, because the angel says, okay, let me go. Okay, we've wrestled enough. But Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. Reminds us of what God had told Jacob from the very beginning. That God told Jacob, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised for you. And so here, as Jacob wrestles with the angel, he says, I'm not going to let go of you until you have blessed me. And so in this moment, Jacob then has his name changed. Again, Jacob, which means deceiver, supplanter, is given a new name, the name Israel, which has something to do with struggling and prevailing, because it says here that he has wrestled with men and wrestled with God and has prevailed. And what a great description of Jacob's life and a great description of our life as well, that we wrestle constantly with men and with God. But what Jacob learns from this vision is what he demonstrates when he refuses to let go of God, because he recognizes in this moment that his only hope is to hold on tight to the God who gave him the promises. And so our only hope, as we wrestle through life, as we struggle to leave the house of Satan, as we struggle with the consequences of our own sin, as we struggle with the difficulties that we face in life, our only hope is to hold on to God and not let go. And Jacob learns that here on the night before he crosses over into the promised land. And you notice the beautiful imagery after this vision, that it says after the night is over, that the sun rose upon Jacob. There had been no mention of suns setting or rising in the story since we saw in chapter 28 that the sun set on Jacob as he left the promised land. And now here, as Jacob comes back into the promised land, the sun rises finally on Jacob. And he's walking back into the promised land. And yes, he's limping because he's hurt. But he limps, walking back into the land that God had promised to him as the sun rises behind him. And as he meets with Esau in chapter 33, everything goes beautifully. And Esau especially, is compassionate and gracious to Jacob. And so then in chapter 33, at the end of chapter 33, notice in verse 18, it says that Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram and camped before the city. He bought a piece of land where he had pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected there an altar and called it El Elohei Israel. It's a couple moments of closure here as Jacob again walks back into the promised land that he left 20 years previously. And he comes, it says, to Shechem. And the text points out that Shechem is in the promised land. Jacob has come back. And not only does he come back, but he buys property in the promised land, a sign of his ownership, that it belongs to him. And maybe most powerfully, in verse 20, as we read, it says that he built an altar and names that altar El Elohei Israel, which hopefully your Bible has a footnote. The name of that altar translated means God, the God of Israel. Finally, after all these years of God providing and caring for Jacob and leading him and guiding him and protecting him through his trials, he comes back to the promised land and he says, Jehovah, you are my God. Now, that's really not the end of the story. I've kind of deceived you, as Jacob would have early in his life. I'm going to come clean here in a moment and be Israel, set things right with you. But you may be dissatisfied with this ending because Jacob came to Shechem. And I thought the whole point of what God was telling him all along was you need to get back to Bethel. You need to get back to the house of God. And so Jacob really hasn't quite made it yet. In fact, his experience in Shechem is a pretty bad one. Because in chapter 34, his daughter Dinah is defiled, and then his sons Simeon and Levi deceptively murder all the men of the city. And so we actually have one more vision. Because again, we notice that where Jacob is in Shechem is not quite back to the place that God had called him to. And so in chapter 35, God comes to Jacob again. And it says in chapter 35, verse 1, that God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods from among you. Purify yourselves, change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who has answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which is near Shechem. Verse 6, so Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. He built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Verse 9, then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." Thus he called him Israel. And God also said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken to him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. And he poured out a drink offering on it, and he also poured oil on it. So Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. God's message to Jacob, finally,
in Shechem is finish the journey. Jacob had come so far. Jacob had been through so much and grown so much as a person. From the point of really having no faith in God at all to the point where he was ready to call God his God. The point where he was giving God credit and imploring God to help him in times of need. And he came back from the house of Laban to wander in the land of Canaan, the promised land. But yet he had not come all the way. He hadn't returned yet to Bethel. And there were still idols in his house, and there was still uncleanness among him and his family. And so God comes to him and says, finish the journey. And once he does, we see that the real closure begins. And God officially changes his name, and God officially gives him the same promises that were given to Isaac and to Abraham. And so the lesson is the same for us. Regardless of where we are on our journey, regardless of how far we may have come, we have to finish the journey. None of us have made it back to Bethel yet. None of us have made it truly to the house of God. And so let us not grow content with the progress that we have made and the growth that we have accomplished. Rather, let us purify ourselves and change our garments daily. Continue to put away the idols from our house and to pick up and be wanderers and continue to journey until we make it back to the house of God. I want to read you the words of the song that we're about to sing. As Reed mentioned, there are some extra verses in this version of a familiar song. And this song is written, as you will see, about the life of Jacob and taking the story of Jacob and using that as an analogy for our journey closer and closer to God. And so I want to read these words as we offer the invitation tonight. Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. Even though it be a cross that raiseth me, still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to thee. Though like the wanderer, the sun gone down, darkness be over me, my rest a stone. Yet in my dreams, I would be nearer, my God, to thee. There let the way appear, steps unto heaven. All that thou sendest me, in mercy given. Angels to beckon me nearer, my God, to thee. Then with my waking thoughts, bright with thy praise, out of my stony griefs, Bethel I will raise. So by my woes to be nearer, my God, to thee. Or if on joyful wing cleaving the sky, sun, moon, and stars for God, upward I fly. Still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to thee. There in my Father's home, safe and at rest, there in my Savior's love, perfectly blessed. Age after age to be nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer to thee. Can we help you come closer to God? If so, please come now as we stand and sing.